Today we have the privilege of one of my favorite things that we do here at Spring Valley, and that's participating in the Lord's Supper together. And so we're going to take just a two-week pause from our study in Mark, as this week we look to the Lord's Supper, and next week we celebrate Resurrection Day. And so if you would, take your copy of the Word of God and turn to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, that's in the Old Testament, towards the front of your Bible. We haven't been there in quite a while, since I think we studied Ruth. We were in the Old Testament. But Exodus chapter 12, and we're going to look at Passover, and we're going to look at that festival that the Lord set up for Israel to be reminded of and be challenged with, and see how that applies to us. Exodus chapter 12, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God this morning? As we look at several verses, we'll look at verses 1 through 13 and then 24 through 28. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month is to be the beginning of months for you. It is the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, they must each select an animal of the flock according to their father's families, one animal per family. The household is too small for a whole animal, that person and the neighbor nearest his house are to select one based on the combined number of people. You should apportion the animal according to what each will eat. You must have an unblemished animal, a year-old male. You may take it from either the sheep or the goats. You are to keep it until the 14th day of this month. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel will slaughter the animals at twilight. They must take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the house where they eat them. They are to eat the meat that night. They should eat it roasted over the fire along with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or cooked in boiling water, but only roasted over fire, its head as well as its legs and inner organs. You must not leave any of it until morning. Any part of it left until morning, you must burn. Here is how you must eat it. You must be dressed for travel, your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand. You are to eat it in a hurry. It is the Lord's Passover. I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and strike every firstborn male in the land of Egypt, both people and animals. I am the Lord. I will execute judgments against all of the gods of Egypt. The blood on the houses where you are staying will be a distinguishing mark for you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. No plague will be among you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Verse 24, keep this command permanently as a statute for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, you would observe this ceremony. When your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? You are to reply, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, for he passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and spared our homes. So the people knelt low and worshipped. Then the Israelites went and did this. They did just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. Father, I pray in these moments that we would look to you and look to your word to see what you have to teach us and how we can put it into practice in our lives so that we can leave here changed for your honor and glory, that we would look and act and talk and think just like Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. As we look to this passage, we're going to look at a few items that dealing with the lamb and dealing with the festival. And we're going to see how God set this up in the Old Testament in Egypt while Israel was in captivity. They were in slavery there. And how that corresponds to us today in 2018 in Springville, Alabama. So the first thing we want to look at is we want to look at this Passover lamb. The Passover lamb, if you look there in verse 5, it says, you must have an unblemished animal, a year-old male. You may take it from either the sheep or the goats. So we see a couple things about this lamb. First of all, we see that this animal had to meet strict criteria. It was a very specific thing that it had to meet. It couldn't just be any old animal. It couldn't be the weakest or the lame or the most sickly. It had to be the best of the best. It had to be an unblemished lamb. It had to be one that had never had a broken bone. It had to be one that was perfect in its appearance. And we see all throughout Scripture that God looks to use the best in each of us. Now, that does not mean that each of us are perfect, right? It doesn't mean that we are sinless. but he looks for us to be the best for him, so we give the best to him. And so this lamb also, it had to be killed. Here's the interesting thing. It says on the 10th day of the month, you are to take this lamb into your house. Now, I don't know about you, but there are shorter people that live in my house that have an affinity for animals, especially baby goats. There's a long story behind the baby goats thing. I'll tell you at another time. But here you can imagine that these families are bringing this cuddly little lamb or male goat into the house, and everyone starts to really love it, right? It's all fluffy and cuddly, and maybe they gave it a little bath, and they felt its wool and all that sort of stuff. But the truth was, 4 days later, they had to kill that lamb. Because this was a sacrifice. This was a picture of something that was to come. And so it had to be killed because this Passover lamb was a substitutionary sacrifice. God, as he was trying to get his people out of the land of Egypt, he kept doing all of these amazing miraculous plagues. He came in and he basically took everything that Egypt thought was great, and he said, you think it's great? I'm going to give you a lot of that, and you're not going to like it so much. And then he came in and he said, I didn't want to have to do this, but Pharaoh has hardened his heart, and he is not going to repent. And he said, I'm going to come in and I'm going to kill every firstborn male. I don't know about you, but I'm the firstborn male in my family. So that would be me. I would be on that list. But you see, God always provides a substitute sacrifice. And here, just like we could go back and look at Abraham and Isaac when they were up on the mountain, here we see that God says, listen, now I'm going to kill these unless you take this lamb and you kill it and you put its blood on the doorposts. The Passover lamb's blood had to cover the doorway. Look at verses 22 and 23. It says, take a cluster of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and brush the lintel and the two doorposts with some of the blood in the basin. None of you may go out of the door of this house until morning. When the Lord passes through to strike Egypt and sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, he will pass over the door and not let the destroyer enter your house to strike you. And so we see here that they had a specific role to do. They took this lamb, they brought it into their house, they loved on it, they had to kill it, they had to take the blood, and they put it on the sides of the door and on the top. And we can look at that and say, there's some pretty cool imagery right there. And what is that kind of symbol right there? Well, that's a cross. Here's the interesting thing. The Exodus took place in about 1446 B.C., and the first recorded crucifixion didn't happen until about almost 1,000 years later. So God took something that hadn't even been invented yet, the cross, to be crucified on, and he used that imagery. This wasn't an accident, folks. This wasn't something that he just kind of thought, oh, that'd be neat, we'll just put it on the top and on the sides. And then later on, he was like, oh, what if Jesus died on the cross? That'd be kind of cool. No, this was planned from before the foundation of the world. In eternity past, this was the plan. And here, the imagery is, hey, take this blood, and you're going to put it on your door, and everyone that's going to be in that household, you're going to use that as your sacrifice. And so the Passover lamb's blood caused God to pass over that house and not bring judgment. In other words, because of the blood of the lamb, there was mercy. I think that's pretty good. I think that's pretty powerful. And I've thought about this before. What if I was in Egypt, in the land of Goshen, where Israel lived during that time, and we went through all of that, and we heard throughout all of the land people just crying out. People who were heartbroken. And all of the death, and knowing that God, because of the blood of the Lamb, had spared our house, our family. I thought, man, that would be just amazing. When God passed over that house without bringing judgment on it, he was extending his grace and mercy on that house and on that family because it was under the blood of the Lamb. This is an incredible picture that we see all throughout Scripture. Go back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve sin. God shows up. They made a really poor covering, and God shows up and he killed an animal to make clothes for them. And the picture is then set for the rest of time that there had to be the shedding of blood for the covering of sins. The Passover lamb. Number two, we want to look at the Passover festival. Look at the Passover festival. Look what it says in verse 24. Keep this command permanently as a statute for you and your descendants. Douglas Stewart said this: the ultimate purpose of the Old Testament Passover instruction is to point forward to Christ, to the purpose of his death, memorialized in the ritual of the Lord's Supper that now replaces the Passover, and also to the unity of those accepted by him as his people, his body. We can look time and time and time again in the Old Testament, and what do we see? If we're really looking carefully, we see Jesus. Everything in Scripture is all about Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation, it's all about Jesus. It all points to Jesus. And here we see this festival that we're going to talk about in just a minute, of the Lord's Supper, and then we're going to participate in that, that it had its roots in this Passover festival, where they were to come together on a regular annual basis and remember what God has done in their lives. And sometimes we would think, man, they did this for thousands of years. In fact, Jews are still today practicing and observing Passover. Why? Because they're thinking back of how great God is. They're looking back to see his grace and his mercy and his love and his forgiveness. That's the same thing that we do when we come to the Lord's Supper. And so this festival was used to remember what God did. It was there to remember what God did. Look at verse 17. You are to observe the festival of the unleavened bread, because on this very day I brought your military divisions out of the land of Egypt. You must observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent statute. It's to remember what God did. Pharaoh and the Egyptians, they didn't want Israel to go. You know why? Because they're the ones that did all the work. They didn't want to lose their workforce. They didn't want to lose their slaves. And so they didn't want anything to happen. And so God had to miraculously intervene for his people. And so as they were to gather together to celebrate this Passover, they were there to remember what God had done. But also this festival was used to proclaim God's goodness. Look at verses 26 and 27. When your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? You are to reply, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, for he passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and spared our homes. And so when the question is, hey, why are we doing this? What is going on right now? Oh, let me tell you about God. Let me tell you about how good he is. Let me tell you about what he did. And we can remember that, but man, God is a good, good God. He is a loving God. And so as they came to Passover, they were to proclaim God's goodness. But the festival was also used to celebrate God's provision and protection. It wasn't just a moment of thinking back somberly, but really to be excited that God had done something really big for them. Look, in verse 14 it says, this day is to be a memorial for you, and you must celebrate it as a festival to the Lord. You were to celebrate it throughout your generations as a permanent statue. Now, I don't know how you celebrate things. I don't celebrate things somberly. I don't sit down and get all quiet and say, oh, that was really good. When my team wins, I don't sit there and say, oh, that was awesome. No, you get excited when we celebrate something. It's a big deal, right? We get to celebrate and think back about God's provision and protection. And this festival was also used to examine their lives before God. Look at verses 18 through 20. You are to eat unleavened bread in the first month from the evening of the 14th day of the month until the evening of the 21st day. Yeast must not be found in your house for 7 days. If anyone eats something leavened, that person, whether a resident alien or a native of the land, must be cut off from the community of Israel. Do not eat anything leavened. Eat unleavened bread in all your homes. So what's the big deal about yeast? Is God saying, hey, listen, we need to be a little gluten-free here or something? No, that's not what it is. Here, you ready? In the Bible, yeast or leaven always represents sin. Now, does that mean that we can't have a good slice of bread? No, eat it up. We're under grace, right? But in the Bible, the picture is always of sin. And so they were supposed to take this time period that they were supposed to just knock off everything that looked like sin in their lives, because they were needing to look inside to their lives to see whether or not they were living the way they were supposed to live. It wasn't just about flat bread. It wasn't just about going through this ritual. It was about remembering and proclaiming and celebrating and examining their lives. Number three, we want to look at the Lord's Supper. Turn with me to two passages in the New Testament. First, we want to look at John chapter 1, starting in verse 29. John 1, 29, and we see this, that Jesus is the ultimate and final Passover lamb. When Israel celebrated this Passover, they were to take this perfect lamb as a substitutionary sacrifice in their place, so that God would not take someone from their family and kill that person from their family, that he would take that blood as the appropriate atonement. In that same way, that Jesus is the ultimate and final Passover lamb, so that when we show up every Sunday, you know what we don't have to do? We don't have to sacrifice a lamb. You know why? Look at what John the Baptist says here. In John's Gospel, starting verse 29, says this, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, 'Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Now, we need to stop right there for a second, because this is pretty important. In the Old Testament, when you sinned, you had to make a sacrifice. Every time that you recognized there was sin in your life, you had to make a sacrifice. And then every year at Passover, every year on the Day of Atonement, and different times, there would have to be a sacrifice. There were a lot of sheep. I'm just going to be honest with you. If I lived in Old Testament times and I was in Israel, I was an Israelite, my flock would have been empty. Anybody with me on that? I think my flock would have just gone, because I'm like, well, I've got to go down to the temple again, because here we go again, right? But here's what this says, that Jesus is the Lamb who takes away not just one person's sin, the sin of the world. The sin of the world means the sin for every single person who has ever lived and ever would live, every sin that they committed, that Jesus was that Lamb who would take away that sin. Verse 30, "This is the one I told you about. After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me, because he existed before me. I didn't know him, but I came baptizing with water so he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he rested on him. I didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The one you see the Spirit descending and resting on, he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And so Jesus is this ultimate Passover lamb, that his sacrifice was not just there for one family for 1 year, was not just there for one person for one sin. His sacrifice is for all people, for all sins, for all time. He is the ultimate and final Passover lamb. Look with me also in Luke chapter 22. And we'll spend the rest of our time here in Luke's account. Jesus knew that it was about time for him to die. And do you know what time of year it was? Passover. Now, do you think that was a coincidence? Listen, God doesn't have any coincidence. Everything is intentional. Everything is planned. Everything is on purpose for a reason. So here comes Jesus. And he knows it's about time for him to go to the cross. And it says there in Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 14, "When the hour came," what hour came? That just means it was his time. It was time for him to go to the cross. "When the hour came, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. Then he said to them, 'I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.' For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and he gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them, and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. So why do we observe the Lord's Supper? We do it, first of all, to remember his death. We remember his death. Listen, the death of Jesus is not just a big deal. It's monumental. The death of Jesus on the cross was literally world-changing. It was the greatest act of love and sacrifice ever. We read stories in the news all the time of people who have sacrificed their lives for someone else. In fact, just this week, there was a police officer in France who exchanged himself for hostages, and I think it was in a supermarket, so that those hostages could get out, and he ended up losing his life. We look at it and say, man, what a great sacrifice that was. That was incredible. We hear of police officers in our country and soldiers and others, just regular civilians who will sacrifice their lives to save someone else. And we always look at that and say, that was incredible. But can I tell you, the sacrifice that Jesus gave on our behalf was beyond incredible. It's actually indescribable. But as we come to the Lord's Supper, we look at it and we can remember his death. Look at verse 19 of Luke 22. It says, and he took the bread and he gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them and said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so we, because he gave of himself willingly, we are supposed to remember that. We honor him in worship by remembering it. But we also observe the Lord's Supper to proclaim the gospel. Verse 20 says, in the same way he also took the cup after supper and said, this is the new covenant in my blood which is poured out for you. Can I tell you something? The Bible shows us and tells us time and time and time again that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so listen, there are places, there are churches all around that won't ever talk about the blood of Jesus because it's too gross and it's too icky. But can I tell you something? Without the blood of Jesus, we have no hope. Without the blood of Jesus, we have no forgiveness of our sins. Without the blood of Jesus, we have no mercy and grace on our lives. And just in the same way that Passover lamb, the blood was spread on that doorpost, and God passed over and looked on them with forgiveness and mercy and love and grace, God does the same for us when we allow the blood of Jesus to cover our sins. And so when we participate in this, we are preaching the gospel. We are proclaiming the gospel. But also, when we observe the Lord's Supper, we do it to celebrate his return. He said in verse 16, I will not eat it again until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Listen, at some point in eternity future, I don't know exactly when it's going to be because we're not there yet. But at some point, we're going to have a big old celebration. It's going to be great. Those of you that were here last week for the Difference Makers Banquet, that was pretty good. It's nothing compared to what the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to be like when we're in heaven with him. And at that time, when he has his bride all together, all those who have believed in him throughout history, he's going to celebrate together finally by participating in this, and we're going to do it with him. It's going to be awesome. Now, I don't know if it's going to be pulled pork or if it's going to be steak or what, but it's going to be awesome. That's all I know about it, and I can't wait for that. But when we do it, as we celebrate it, as we come together and we participate, we are celebrating the Lord's return, because without him coming back, we can't be a part of that. And so we concur with John in the book of Revelation, where he ended it. He said, even so, Lord, come. You say, I don't know about that. I got some things I want to do on my bucket list yet. Forget your bucket list. It might be good for a minute, but it's nothing compared to being with Jesus. And so as we participate, we get to celebrate. We get to look forward to that. And then we observe the Lord's Supper to examine our lives. Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians 11. He said, so then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself. In this way, let him eat the bread and drink from the cup. And you've heard me say before that we should not keep a list of sin that at some point we got to go back and confess it to God. But rather, when we know it, we recognize in our lives, we need to stop and we need to make it right. And so before we come and we participate in this, we're going to take a moment to just reflect on our lives and our hearts to see, God, is there anything in me that shouldn't be there? And I can tell you this, this might be a Baptist church, but this is a believer's Lord's Supper. And so if you are a believer in Jesus, regardless of what your church affiliation is or background or anything like that, you are free and welcome to participate. If you're an unbeliever, you're free to participate too, but it won't do anything for you. It won't get you any closer to heaven. It's not even really that great of a snack. It's just a little tiny bit. Might make you more hungry before lunchtime comes. But if you're a believer, this is a time for us to celebrate Jesus together. And so I'm going to ask you if you would just bow your heads and close your eyes and just take a moment to reflect on your life and just take a moment to, just like the psalmist wrote, God, would you search me and try me and see if there's any wicked way in me.